You have your copies of God's Word. I invite you to turn to the little book of 3 John. 3 John. It's on page 1026 in your church Bibles. And as you're turning there, just a couple of comments. It is our practice here at Wayside to do what has been historically called Lectio Continua, that is, preaching through books of the Bible. And one of the advantages of doing that is that we are able to come across doctrines and things and lessons and applications that are not just by the pastor or the preacher's choosing, but according to God's Word. And that way we're able to see a sense of the whole counsel of God as we go through it together. Lord willing, we will finish up 3 John next week, and then in 2 weeks from now start in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. So I'm looking forward to that and studying that with you all. We've been following through these overarching themes in 1st, 2nd, and now 3rd John of truth and love. Last week we looked in the first four verses, these opening verses of this short letter. Four times in four verses you see the word truth. We see it once in our text today in verse 8, and you see it twice in verse 12 of this letter. It is a major theme. And when you take it together with 1st and 2nd John, you have walking in truth but loving one another. Truth and love are inseparable. Well, this morning we come to a section of really this theme of hospitality, of Christian hospitality. And what we're going to see is in really the first part, verses 5 through 8, an example of what Christian hospitality looks like. And then in verse 9 and 10, what it shouldn't look like. We see the opposition to Christian hospitality, an opposition to the advancement of the gospel. And just as a reminder of the context here, what was happening in the first century is that you had Christian teachers that were going all around Asia Minor, or went all around the ancient world, teaching and preaching and strengthening churches and evangelizing. And when they got to a city or to a town, it was not recommended that they stay in a local hotel or motel or inn. And so they would stay with Christian friends. They would stay with the church in those areas. And so when they did, the problem that came, and we saw this in 2 John, was that some of these were false teachers that were going around. In the name of Christ, they were going around, but they were propagating false teaching. In particular, denying that Christ came in the flesh. And what John is writing, especially in 2 John, if you remember, was that that was undermining the gospel message. Because if Jesus did not take on humanity, he cannot save or redeem humanity. It was undermining the gospel message. It was dangerous. And if you remember what he said in 2 John, as far as hospitality goes, he says, if these people come to your door, what do you do? Do you welcome them in? Do you say hi to? He says, don't. He says, basically, shut the door. Don't even greet them. And you might read that and think, well, that's kind of harsh, John. But you have to remember, letting in those that are propagating false teaching, especially to a church that is looking for direction from the Apostle John, he's trying to protect them. He's trying to serve as a good shepherd to them. Well, in 3 John, we have something of an opposite situation where we have positive example of those that are showing hospitality, not to false teachers, but to true teachers. And a man named Gaius, and he's writing this letter to a man named Gaius, has done this. He's opened up and supported and welcomed these Christian teachers who were traveling, and the report got back to John, and he's writing this in response, commending him for his, as he calls it in this thing, a faithful thing that you've done, a faithful work that you've done. Christian hospitality. Both the positive aspect and even some negative examples of what it doesn't look like. What can we learn from that in this text? So if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, 3 John, verses 5 through 10. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. So I, last Lord's Day evening worship, before worship, I gave about a 15-20 minute report on our General Assembly, the PCA, our denomination's General Assembly. It's an annual meeting. This year was in St. Louis. And one of the things that I was reminded while I was there in St. Louis at this General Assembly was that we're not alone, that we are part of a bigger church that's spread not only across this country, but around the world. And as I was there, I was meeting missionaries that we support in Europe, in South America, in Asia, talking with them, getting updates from them. I was meeting pastors from all over our country. It was such a great reminder of the Big C Church and that we're part of that and that we can support that church even here. And one of the neat things, as I was thinking about that with reference to this passage, especially verse 8, is that when we come alongside those who are engaged in Christian ministry and missionaries that are all around the world, when we come alongside those and we support them in our prayers and our finances, we become fellow workers for the truth. We become fellow workers for the truth. What a wonderful commendation that is. What a wonderful designation that is. And John here is commending Gaius of being a fellow worker for the truth by having supported these missionaries, these Christian teachers that were going around, by opening up his home, by showing hospitality, by welcoming them. Well, as they're going around, they're on a mission, these Christian teachers. They are servants of God. They are representing God. And they are to be, you know, treated accordingly. And I don't know what it was. It's not told. It's not given us in this text. But, you know, they have a policy of getting their funding and their support from other believers, not from non-believers, non-Christians. And really, that's really the designation of the word Gentiles at the end of verse 7, is not so much non-Jews, but non-Christians. And it's not certainly not wrong to receive monies from non-Christians, of course, but they shouldn't be expected to get money from non-Christians. And so they're really depending on, the whole point, they're depending on believers to carry on and to advance the gospel. This should be something that's driving this church as our mission, to advance the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus, not only here locally, but around the world, that we want to see churches and even, yes, presbyteries planted in other parts of the world to reach unreached people groups. And this is what was happening in the first century. And he says in a summary statement in verse 8, therefore we ought, it's not just Gaius anymore. I'm commending Gaius, but not just Gaius anymore. We ought to support these kind of people. We ought to support these kind of people. Well, in this kind of way for Gaius, and I think a lesson for us today, because it gives us the opposite of that with this individual that's mentioned in verse 9, Diotrephes, is welcoming and hospitality, showing hospitality. That's what he was doing for them. What is hospitality? What is hospitality? Here's a basic definition or two. The friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. The friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. He even calls them strangers as they are, because Gaius didn't know them. Gaius didn't know who they were. They were teachers of the gospel, preachers, missionaries. We don't know exactly their role, but they were teachers. They were true teachers. How is he to know? Because in 2 John, there were some that showed up and they were false teachers, and he was told to basically say, I'm not going to even say anything to you. I'm going to just send you on your way. How is he to know who were the true teachers and who were the false teachers? Well, the word. He's written 1 John, and 1 John is really a sustained argument for the person and the natures of Christ and his work. And so Gaius was to know that. He knew this. And so he knew the true teaching when it came. They were not denying the humanity, the true humanity of Christ. So they came and he was showing them hospitality, opening up his home to them, supporting them, welcoming them. It's been defined too as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, and even generous way. Warm, friendly, and even generous way. My prayer in this text, and this is what the Lord has been working on me, I mean, in this text too, is maybe there's areas that the Lord is challenging you. And I want him to do this, if this is needed in your life, to challenge you in areas of hospitality. What might that look like? Kindness, it's respect, it's a welcoming disposition, but it's also providing. Typically, we see in the Bible providing food, drink, and shelter. But even in the ancient world, ancient Greece, there was times that there was an expectation of hospitality. And even you might call it a code of ethics for those who were being treated with hospitality, those guests. Remember last week I mentioned about this first century Christian manual, the Didache. And remember that manual, and they were saying that if a guest came, a Christian guest came, and he stayed 2 days, fine. 3 days, false prophet. If he was there and he started begging for money while he was staying with you, false prophet. So there's kind of a code of ethics, even for those that were going around and staying with others. But in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, we see this exemplified, this idea of hospitality. One example of that is with Abraham back in Genesis. Genesis 18, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.'" And this is exactly what happened. In the next chapter, you have the example of Lot. It's kind of a dark chapter in the Bible, but it says these two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." He knew better than that. So he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And you see this throughout the Bible. It was so important to God that God's people show hospitality that it became ingrained within the Levitical code, the Old Testament law. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so it really is an expression of loving your neighbor. One expression of loving your neighbor, of showing hospitality. Gaius was showing a love for his neighbor by supporting, by welcoming these traveling itinerant teachers. In the New Testament, we read something similar to this, but Jesus, in our scripture reading, but Jesus in Matthew 25 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." And this is interesting. for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's even a qualification for elder. To be an elder, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 says you must be hospitable as an example to the flock. Well, what are we to do with this? What can we learn, at least from this positive example that he illustrates here? Let me give you just a few biblical, you might call them biblical rules of Christian hospitality. Some basic points, basic principles of Christian hospitality. It, number one, is an expression of loving your neighbor. So one way that we can love our neighbor simply is this idea of showing hospitality, being kind, welcoming, affirming, and opening your home and providing for. And it's costly. It takes sacrifice to do that, doesn't it? A second principle is what we call the principle of moral proximity. You've heard this before, probably, but the principle of moral proximity, and this is basically the principle, that we have greater responsibility to care for those who are closest to us in space and relationship. We have a greater obligation, responsibility, to care for those who are closest to us in space and relationship. It says in Galatians 10, to do good to all, but especially to those in the household of faith. The whole parable of the Good Samaritan, and in Luke chapter 10, you have a guy that is beaten up, he's robbed, and he's left for dead along the road. And who shows up? Well, you have a priest that comes by, and then you have a Levite that comes by. And the whole point is, they were supposed to help this guy going to Jericho, who's left for dead. Not only because they're there next to him, but because of their role, because of their relationship with him. And who ends up helping him? A Samaritan. Now, he's answering a question because he's trying to be trapped, as Jesus, you know, people are always trying to trap Jesus with questions. Who's my neighbor? They're trying to get out of helping people. Who's my neighbor? And he gives this story. He says, you may not have the relationship, but you're there in space. And at great cost to himself, he helped heal this man, took him to the end, paid the expenses. It's a picture of Jesus. We're like that person on the road. So, I mean, even in 1 Timothy 5, it says that we're called to help, support, provide for those in our own household, our own like physical family, our family. And if we don't, it says that we're worse than an unbeliever. Moral proximity. If a church burned down up here on Signal Mountain, we would have an obligation to help. We would have a responsibility to come alongside, support, pray for them, do what we can to assist them, a Bible-believing church in our area here. If a church burned down in somewhere else in the world, it would be generous of us to help. But if we had no relation, you know, I think a lot of people walk around with false guilt. You know, there's a church that burned down somewhere that I don't even know about, and then I didn't help them. And, it's, you know, it'd be generous if we did, but not obligation. You're not obligated. It's a difference. And so showing hospitality to those through relationship, through space. They show up. This is what happened with Gaius. They showed up. We're here. You don't know us. We're strangers, it says. So we don't have the relationship, but we're here. And he provided for them. He welcomed them. He supported them. And a third one is simply that we extend hospitality in support of the gospel of truth. We extend hospitality in support of the gospel of truth. This is why in 2 John, those people showed up and they're not supporting the truth. They're not supporting the gospel. And he says, we're not going to show you hospitality because that would be inviting in false teaching. So we want to support the truth. We want to support others. We want to be hospitable people, welcoming people in our homes, here at church. When people come to Wayside, I know this is a warm and friendly church, and I love that about this church. But are there ways that we can improve in our homes and in the church? I think there probably could be ways that we could reach out to those, reach out to some coming in. How are you? So good to see you. Here's a bulletin. Here's a place to sit. Welcoming them. One of our elders mentioned that one of his practices, I think, is a wonderful practice. Maybe not every week, but certainly an idea of doing this is maybe before you leave on Sunday morning or Sunday night, just make a little bit extra in your crock pot or something, and with the whole purpose of finding someone at church and saying, hey, come over today. Maybe you can invite them over or something. Just maybe a variety of ways we could be creative in showing hospitality to other people. Well, we see here not just this positive example of Gaius, but something that's pretty negative. In fact, it's the opposite of showing hospitality with this Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a man who is causing great problems in the church. And I think what I see here is a shepherding heart by the Apostle John. He is concerned about this church. And we can take some assumption here that they knew each other as far as Gaius and Diotrephes. It says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So we have some letter that we don't have that was written to this church that both of them are in, and Diotrephes has maybe torn the letter up. I don't know. He's rejected the apostolic authority of John. He does not acknowledge the apostolic authority, and he's causing a lot of problems. He's demonstrating arrogance. Notice how he puts it in verse 9, who likes to put himself first. If we're honest, maybe we tend to do that. We like to put ourselves first. But this was a problem, a major problem. And maybe you know some people like Diotrephes, or you've known people like this, that very strong, a lot of strong opinions, want to be kind of like number one in the church, want to put everybody else in a second-class Christian. It's that kind of divisive person. And really putting the faithful Christians out. It's a way that he's trying to divide true believers. It's a major issue that he's writing about. And I like that he says here, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. It's kind of like, uh-oh, he's coming home. And so there's this kind of warning that John will be coming. Well, he's slandering. It says here that he's talking wicked nonsense against us. So he's doing all of this. He's slandering. He's rejecting authority. And then it says, and not content with that, as if he would be content with that amount of evil, not content with that, he goes on, refuses to show hospitality himself, and even tries to stop those who are trying to show hospitality and putting them out of the church. So this whole message is one of saying, hey, positive encouragement to Gaius, commending Gaius. On the other hand, warning them about this certain individual, Diotrephes. Well, what are a couple of things we can learn from this text? I think it's important that when we think about how we can be a welcoming, hospitable church, number one, it's a rejection, refusal of certain things that we see with Diotrephes here. So we want to reject gossip, reject slander, reject those things that divide. We want to be humble. We want to be supportive and welcoming and loving and charitable. But I can't leave this text without thinking about my Savior. He truly is the one who is the ultimate host, the one who has provided, who has welcomed us into his family, who has at great expense and great cost to himself as our shepherd, even laying down his own life, that we would be brought in to, as it were, his home, brought in, welcoming us and providing for us and clothing us with the garments of his righteousness, feeding us by his word and spirit and at his table. He's the ultimate host. When I look at this and I see Gaius, what a wonderful example Gaius is in this text. But I look to Jesus, who will one day welcome all of us home. Who one day he will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master. What a wonderful Savior we have, who this text points to, who shows us the tenderness, the kindness, the sacrifice, and the grace that he has shown us that has brought us safe thus far is that grace that will one day lead us home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he has welcomed us. And even though we were sinners and rebellion and enemies of the gospel, that you have given us new hearts, that you have given us new lives, and that you have brought us into the family of God. Father, I thank you for Christ and his Spirit who feeds and guides and nurtures and leads us into those green pastures of your transformative grace. And Father, I thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that as we've heard this today, that if there's areas in our lives that we need to be challenged in the area of showing hospitality, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us and lead us to being more hospitable, of showing that kindness that we've been shown, of showing that love that we've been shown. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son to go along down our way, that when we were, as it were, laying for dead by the road, that you have picked us up, that you have given us life and cared for us at great expense to him. Father, we love you. I thank you for your